We'll dismiss the kids back to kids' worship at this time. Be able to go back there and learn some very, very important principles. I would be surprised if at least there wasn't something said about Valentine's Day back there. I'd be surprised. How many of you men have ever heard of the Valentine's Day massacre? That wasn't because men forgot to get their wives something for Valentine's Day, but you still have time. We're continuing here with the second lesson in our series called The Language of Love, dealing with this very, very important subject, of course, of love. We focused our attention last week on the romantic love that a man and a woman share, and some thought that I should have saved that lesson for today because, Valentine's Day, we always think about romance, don't we? We think so much about that, getting something for our sweeties. Having said that, how many parents in here have gotten Valentine's for your children? Have you done that in the past? Or for your grandchildren? How many children might even be back there in educational wing today, maybe making a Valentine for their mamas, or their dads, or their grandmas and grandpas? That happens. On Valentine's Day, a lot of family expressions of love are exchanged. I can even remember, matter of fact, back in grade school where we gave Valentine's to our teachers. And I know one of our ladies here who just started a new job as an associate teacher or teacher's assistant, she got Valentine's from the kids in the class this week. So wonderful expressions of love. But we are considering today the love that God intended for us to experience within the family. Within the family. We're going to begin by reading once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often referred to as the love chapter. Beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As we stressed last week, this is love that can be understood in any language. Doesn't matter what your background is, what language you speak, what languages you're familiar with, this is a language we understand. For it's not merely a spoken language, it is a language that is lived out. And certainly it is a language that is, or at least should be, clearly communicated in the context of the family. And I'm calling this lesson family first. Not the first family necessarily, although we can certainly look to the first family, and I'm not talking about those in the White House. We can look in the book of Genesis and see the first family and see some of the love that they shared and experienced, but also some of the dysfunction that they had as a family. But what is a family? What defines that? Well, for generations, the nucleus of the family has been recognized to be a husband and a wife joined together by our Lord in marriage. Why? Once again, because that's the way it was in the beginning. A traditional family was then thought of as a mother and a father and their biological children. Yet after the fall, due to death or desertion, many women were left as widows or otherwise single mothers, and many, many children were left as orphans. And though often overlooked, more than one father has had to raise his children alone for similar reasons. We have those families among us, in our midst, in the church and maybe in our extended families, where either the father or mother is absent for one reason or another, or the children may not be biological, they may be adopted. We also have blended families, where the father or mother is married now to someone other than the children's biological parent. We sometimes have my kids, your kids, and our kids. That happens. Though these can be sometimes extremely difficult to manage through these situations of, if you will, establishing and living these lives of love together, sometimes even because there have been tragic circumstances, the blended families can have really difficult times trying to work things out and be a family as God intended. But I want to tell you something. I commend those who are willing to open their arms to include into their family those who have no family of their own. I praise God for those people who say, you might not be my blood, but I accept you as my own, and I will raise you and treat you and love you as my own. That's perhaps one of the greatest examples that we can have of the love of God. More about that later. Of course, these days, there have been many attempts to abandon the traditional idea of a family altogether, suggesting two dads or two moms is just as viable as God's design, if not better. I would zealously dispute that, as would hundreds of credible researchers. But our purpose today is not to debate the organic makeup of a family, so much as to consider the love that God placed in the hearts of members of family, and his desire for that love not only to be honored, but to be nourished. It seems so often it's not until May that we champion the idea of a mother's love. But isn't it the love of a mother and the love that she has for her child was so often held up as the best example of unselfish love? Often an example, we would say, of 1 Corinthians 13. The kind of love that not just is love spoken, but love that's lived. But not every woman who becomes pregnant has feelings for her child within her. This might be for a whole lot of reasons. Maybe a woman has been convinced that what grows within her is merely some tumor that she has the right to purge from her body. As appalling as that may be to us, in our culture, that's prevalent. And so many times, women buy into that lie. They believe that lie. And so maybe they don't have those initial feelings. They don't have feelings at all for the life within them. Or maybe a mother may have learned to just see her child only as a welfare benefit or as a thing to be tolerated rather than someone to be loved. Once again, as sad and heartbreaking as that might be, that is more prevalent than you might think in our culture today. And there are mothers who maybe have just never had a mother of their own to model how to love and to care for a child. And though they may have some instinctive feelings, they really just don't know how to love or how to show love or what love should do, how love should act. But you know, in every one of these cases, what those women need is someone to come alongside, to mentor them, to love them, and to try to teach them about God's plan to love them and to love through them, their children. Titus 2 verse 4 tells us that sometimes young women may need to be taught how to love their children. They may need to be taught that, to be instructed, to be shown. And that, I don't think, is saying, well, I'm going to teach you how to feel, but I'm going to teach you what you're to do with those feelings. I'm going to teach you how to respond in love. I'm going to teach you how to live out what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a sad note that recent stats suggest that over 40% of all births today are outside of a marriage covenant. We need to be careful never to demean those mothers who have made mistakes and are doing their best now. But it should be apparent to us, and I believe it is to them, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. So many women who are experiencing the heartache and the loneliness of being a single parent need our help, not our criticism. And guess what? Certainly as important as a father is to the family, not every man who impregnates a woman is a father in the sense that God intended. The number of deadbeat dads who shirk responsibility to provide and care for their biological children remains on the rise in every culture. I realize that in some cultures it's even more prevalent, but in every culture across the board, this is happening. I was shocked at the postings on the website deadbeatsillinois.com. There you can find picture after picture of men who have defaulted on child support. Many have never invested a dime, let alone a moment of their time, in caring for their offspring. Sad. But again, a man who is truly repentant and wants desperately to make amends to his children, who wants to be there for them, should be supported and encouraged. But sometimes it's not until they're in that situation that they realize this is not what God intended. This is not what God planned. You see, in a similar fashion is when the relationship between a man and a woman is reduced to merely a physical act. The concept of family has often been lost in the biology of procreation. And when love is absent from the equation, you're left with physical function only. Or maybe I should say physical dysfunction. Without real loving relationships. And I don't know of anyone who's experienced that who would think for a moment, this is what God desires. So what does he desire? So what does he desire for family? What is his plan? What has been his purpose? Has his desire been just for dads and moms to marry or stay together just for the sake of the kids? Was his desire for parents to support their children purely out of obligation? Was his desire for kids to obey their parents just because the Bible says they have to? Was his desire for siblings to get along even though they hate each other? Of course not. Now, those are certainly, though, not considerations to be ignored. Duty and obligation are too often belittled these days. There is such a thing as doing the right thing because it is the right thing, even if we don't feel it. Yet God intended for more than just family to be about duty, obligation, doing it because I have to. God intended for there to be something present in the family called love. He wanted parents to love each other and to love their kids and their grandkids. For children to love their parents, for brothers and sisters to love one another. His desire was for all of them to live together and love together as a family. Interestingly enough, this concept was so universally accepted by God's people that the Bible kind of takes it for granted that that's just the way it is and it should be, and you should know that. But sadly, so many people don't know God's will or desire or plan. And so they don't take it for granted because they don't even know that that's what should be the case. And so sad it is that there are some folks who have never experienced it in the family. They've not learned it from their own experience, and then they don't carry it forward then in their family. Let's consider a few passages of Scripture together. Parents, did you know that Proverbs 13:24 says, those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Now, I know that there have been a few children who've thought, well, why are you disciplining me? And their parents responded, it's because I love you. And they've said, well, don't love me so much. Please don't do that. But discipline, once again, as we've talked about so many times, is not just about punishment. Matter of fact, the kind of discipline that God wants us to have in the family is never just about punishment. It's about correction and instruction. It's about being there for a child in such a way that we would teach them and instruct them and help them to become not just all they can be, but all that God wants for them to be. Matter of fact, Isaiah 38:19 declares this, the living praise you as I am doing today, and loving parents tell their children about your faithfulness. Why would that be? If we truly love our kids, we won't just teach them the principles of life that the world so often teaches. We'll provide more than food and shelter and a secular education, as important as those things are. But we will see that they are nourished with God's truth, as well as taught to rely on His grace. We will tell them about His love, a perfect and supreme love that the Father has for them. We'll instruct them, we'll teach them about that. And to say that we love our children and neglect that is either an imperfect love because we don't know that we're supposed to do that, or because we're neglecting to show them and tell them about the greatest love that ever has been. Siblings. Hosea 2 verse 1 says, "Say of your brothers, my people, and sisters, my loved ones." Now that might sound odd, but the idea is that so many times people don't treat family as family. They don't treat them with the love and the respect that they are to do. And God's people needed to be encouraged to see their family as brothers, as family, as blood, but also as loved ones. 1 John 4 verse 20 says, "If a person does not love his own brother or sister, how can he claim to love God?" Now, this is true in a couple of different dimensions. In the physical family, but also in the spiritual family. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the idea, and I will tell you, I've wrestled with this passage because I have thought, you know, sometimes, and please don't, my sister's here with me today, but so please don't misunderstand me here, sis, but, you know, I have thought sometimes, well, it's easier to love God than it is my siblings. And in the church family, it's easier to love God than it is you folks. I mean, God is perfect. God loves me all the time. He's deserving of my love all the time. No offense, but you're not perfect. Not in the physical family or in the spiritual family. And some of you are hard to get along with. And you can say, "Pastor Steve," right back at you. And you'd be right. And sometimes it seems like it's easier to love God whom we've not seen, who we don't have to have, we think, contact with every day. And sometimes trying to love our brothers and sisters whom we live with and have to deal with, I'm reminded once again of a poem I heard a long time ago. To love God who is above, oh, that's glory. But to love you here, that's a different story. It's sometimes not as easy. But we are called to love one another with the love of God. And let God equip us and help us to love one another. And if we don't really love one another, see, this is talking more about action than feelings. It's talking about serving. See, if we claim to love God and serve God, but we don't love and serve others, we don't love Him. That's what's being said. Because He says, if you love me, you will love one another. You will serve one another. You'll be there for one another. And that's the greatest demonstration to Him that we love Him. That's what He's saying. Family. Colossians 3, 18 through 21 says that a wife must lovingly put her husband first. This is her duty as a follower of the Lord. A husband must love his wife and not abuse her. Children must always love and obey their parents. This pleases the Lord. Parents, don't be too harsh on your children. Use loving care or they might give up. Love. Love. Consistent in the way we treat one another and the way that we respond to one another in the family. How many of you have heard that blood is thicker than water? But if love for one another isn't coursing through our veins, even blood is not thick enough to hold us together. It isn't. But if love is the foundation of every relationship in the family, it'll be strong enough to survive the worst of storms. And more importantly, it'll serve as a living example of the love that God has for His children and desires for His children to have for one another in the body of Christ. As we saw last week, that the living example of a loving husband and a loving wife is to exemplify for the world what the love of God and the love of Christ is like. Guess what? In the family, the love of God is to be seen. That fathers are to love their children like the Father God loves them. And to exemplify that, brothers and sisters are to love one another in such a way that when I talk to you in the church and say, hey, we're a family, we're to love one another like brothers and sisters, you can say, that's easy. My brothers and sisters fight like cat and dogs. How sad that is. See, for the idea, the concept of brothers and sisters and that brotherly love is so important that it should be cherished and nourished. For once more, is a testimony to the world about what God desires, not just in the physical family, but in the spiritual family. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure and will of him, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, be put into effect when the times reach fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, or that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. See, God the Father lovingly adopted us as his children. He personally chose us to be his kids. Earlier I mentioned that this is a special kind of love, that he would take someone like us, knowing all our imperfections, knowing all our failures, and choose to love us as his own. As I mentioned, my sister Sheila is here today with her husband Bill. Nina's mom and dad are with us today, and my granddaughter Shelby. Didn't know a week ago that I'd have them all here for Valentine's Day. What a blessing family is. What a blessing family is. And you know, my sister Sheila had no choice in the matter. You know, she didn't decide who her brother would be. I was here before her a couple years. She'll tell you, I'm the older brother. I'm the guy. She'll make sure that you know that. I'm the older one. So she didn't have any choice in that matter. She was born into the family, and I was part of the package. But you know, Nina's mom and dad had a choice in whether they'd accept me. I mean, they could put up with me, and maybe would have had to some degree if, you know, they were going to have a relationship with their daughter, if Nina was going to choose me, and there's an amazing thing in just that. Somebody say it, amen. Okay. But for all intents and purposes, they've adopted me as their son. They have treated me and loved me as their own. That's incredible. I'm so honored by that. That they choose to love me. God chooses to love us. Chooses. We don't deserve his love. We really aren't entitled to it. But he chooses to love us. And chose to go to such extremes, not only to make that possible, but to make it a reality. That his son, who's now our brother, to bring us home. Praise be to God for that. Praise be to God. In Ephesians 2:20, we're told that we who put our faith in Jesus are now part of God's family. Part of the family. That's incredible. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that it would be called children of God. And he says, and that is what we are. Imagine the Father in heaven stepping up to you, putting his hand on your shoulder, and saying, this is my son or daughter. This one belongs to me. Wow. And people might look at us and say, well, them? That's your kid? Oh, I wouldn't be bragging. But God is bold about it to express we are his children and he loves us. Wow. It makes me just want to thank him and praise him and to tell others, you know what? That's my father. Yes, that's my father. I remember as a kid, you know, bragging on my dad sometimes. Any of you ever do that? Say, my dad's bigger than your dad, or that's my dad, and he can do anything. My father in heaven, we need to boast in him, amen? And thank him for the relationship we have with him. What love has been lavished on us. Galatians 3, 26 through 27, talks about, once again, the concept, the idea of us being in the family of God. He says there, don't you know as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ? And he says, we are, by faith, children of God. We've been born again into the family. Brought into the family, we are children of God. And the passage goes on to say, and because of that, we have this inheritance, this incredible inheritance as children. Praise God for that. Amen. We're going to sing a song called Family of God. I want you to know something. As we talked about this, if you felt like you're alienated, you're on the outside, you feel like, well, you know what? That's great that you're saying that. But I don't feel like I'm in the family. I'm not part of the family. I don't feel that love. I don't know that love. I've not experienced that. God wants you to know that before the foundation of the earth, he filled out some adoption papers. And they've already been signed with the blood of Jesus. And all that needs to be done is for your name to be written in it. All you need to do is accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Accept him as your brother. Accept God as your Father. Be united with him in baptism. Be born into the family. We're here to assist you in that. We want to welcome you into the family of God. If you haven't made that decision, we're going to invite you to as we stand and sing this together.